You know, sometimes preachers don't feel like preaching, but after a song service like that, amen, you want to preach. And I'm so glad to have this opportunity to be with you. Let me get this harness on. I used to have one of these, and I threw it away. I may throw this one away before we get done. I've been wanting to come and see your new facilities. I know you're proud of this. You ought to be. This is really nice. And you've already filled it up, which is great. Your pastor is like a son to me. You know, Paul said Timothy was his son in the faith. I feel that way about Matt. He has a special place in my heart. And we brought him to Florence. I was grooming him to take my place. We had had youth pastors come and go. They'd stay a year or two and leave. Greener pasture somewhere. So I thought, well, we'll bring somebody in here that'll stick around. And I'll promise him that he can be the pastor when I'm gone. And I'll groom him for that. So I knew Matt a little bit. I knew his father a lot more. I thought, well, if he's anything like his daddy, he's going to be a dandy. So I brought him in. Like I said, we're together over 12 years. He finally got tired of waiting for me to be done. And y'all called him, and he jumped at that and came on over here. And it's a good thing he did. The Lord's really been blessing the work here. I preached two revivals here at Garden Grove 30 years ago when Mike was pastor. How many were here 30 years ago? About four or five of you. I'll never forget. Mike took a classroom, put a bed in it, and some other things. He said, Brother Wes, you'll sleep here in the church house. And I thought, seriously? I thought, why don't I sleep in Matt's bed? He can sleep in the church house. But Matt didn't want to share his bedroom with me. He said he don't even remember me coming. That's kind of impact I have on people. But I guess about 16 back then. Then 20 years ago, I was here. Charlie Clem was pastor. He called me and I came over. At the end of the week, he said, you know, Brother West, I didn't want you as our evangelist. I thought, well, but I'm glad you came. I've enjoyed getting to know you. We've had a good week together. We led some people of the Lord out on visitation out in here. So I said, why didn't you want me? He said, well, you've always been intimidating towards me. I hear that a lot. Matt said I was intimidating. Steve Spires, little bitty Steve. He said, boy, at camp, he said, you were so intimidating. Here's a 6'5", 250-pound, intimidated by little old me. I don't know how I got that reputation. I'm the sweetest guy I know. Seriously. So how in the world I got, I think they confused me with my wife. Because she is very, we're all scared of her. Have we got any ameners in this church? Okay, I don't get upset at all when people amen me when I'm preaching. I heard about a guy who, deacon in a church, was really good about sitting up front and amening the preacher. But he kind of got backslidden, and he ended up kind of sitting in the back and stopped saying amen. The pastor noticed this, and one day he said, Brother, what happened to you? I remember you used to sit right up on the front row, and you would amen me vigorously as I preached. I miss that. He said, don't you know, that's like saying, sick them to a bulldog when you amen a preacher. He said, yes, preacher, I understand. But it's hard to say sick them to a bulldog when he's chewing on your leg. So if you don't say amen tonight, I'll understand why. Because I know you're not used to hard preaching here, right? You got this soft peddling folks over here. So I'm going to try to be nice and not be too rough on you tonight. But I want you to take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 10. I've been rejoicing with you over the souls being saved here. Being baptized. Your pastor is a soul winner. Now, not all preachers are. You know that? I know some preachers, they're not soul winners. They don't really make any attempt at it. But that's something I've always wanted to do is win souls and teach others how to win souls. We have soul winning classes every once in a while at Florence Street to just teach our people how they can effectively share the gospel with others. And I want to do that with you tonight. A while back, there one guy in our church came to me and said, Brother West, he said, you know, I think you emphasize soul winning too much. You just dwell on this all the time. And, you know, we get tired of hearing that. We'd like to hear something else. I thought about that. Should we no longer emphasize soul winning? Many pastors, many churches do not really address this that much. And should we follow that trend and do as the others? What does Jesus want us to do? What does he want us to emphasize? Win souls. He said he came to seek and to save those which are lost. And that's what he wants his people to do. And I think the primary purpose of a church is to win souls. I think, you know, all churches have reputations. And the best reputation you can have here is that you're a soul-winning church. Because people come seeking you out that you might help them win their loved ones and friends to the Lord. I want to give you four reasons why we should be diligent in winning souls to Christ. Every blood-washed believer has this fourfold call to win souls. We are to go out with glad tidings of good things. You know, Jesus tells the lost, come and see. Then when they get saved, he says, go and tell. Before you can go and tell, you need to come and see. And when you realize what you have in Jesus Christ, you'll want to share that. If you want to stand with me to honor God's word, we're going to read from Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse number 13. Romans 10, 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Amen. You may be seated. A fourfold call to win souls. First of all, there should be this constraint from within. We've got a blessing to share with others. Our text says that people must believe the gospel to be saved. And before they can believe it, they need to hear it. We've got to take the gospel to them and share it with them. Go and tell. Says, how shall they call? How shall they believe? But we've got a great obligation to take the gospel to the lost that they might be saved. Paul sensed that obligation personally. He said he had a debt to share the gospel in Romans chapter 1. He gave a testimony to King Agrippa in Acts 26 how Christ had saved him and sent him out to share the gospel. He said in Acts 26, 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly wisdom, but showed unto both Jew and Gentile that they should repent and turn to God. He said, I was not disobedient to that call. Can we say that? Can we say that we are obedient to the Lord's call to win the lost, to share the gospel? If we're not witnessing to the lost, we're disobedient. Amen. We are disobedient. Peter and John felt this constraint that they should share the gospel. They were often beaten and thrown in jail for preaching Jesus Christ. They were threatened with further punishment if they continued doing this. I love their answer in Acts 4:20. They said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Don't you love that? Hey, have you seen something? Have you heard something that you need to share? How can we hold this? How can we keep this great news to ourselves and not tell others? They could not be silent. Hey, we don't face the kind of persecution that they faced. And yet, how many of us remain silent when we should boldly witness of Jesus Christ? Secondly, think about a burden for souls. Do you have a burden for souls? Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:14, says, "For the love of Christ constrains us." He was diligent in witnessing because he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord so much he could not keep quiet. He felt this great burden for souls to tell them how to be saved. He said in Romans chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, talking about his fellow kinsmen and the burden he had for them, he said, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Then he said in chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, he says that he could wish himself accursed. He would be willing to go to hell if his kinsmen could get saved. I'll be honest with you, I don't feel that way. I don't. I wouldn't say I would go to hell for all of you to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. And I don't want you to go to hell. And I'll share the gospel with you. But it should be our heart's desire and prayer to God that these people in this community will get saved, get baptized, and get discipled, carrying out the great commission Christ has given us. But folks, the reason so many people are going to hell is because there's not enough of us sharing the gospel with them. There's a lot of these folks out here would get saved if somebody would tell them how. I believe that with all my heart. If somebody would just show them the way, and don't think that they know, because they don't. See, we try to justify ourselves and say, "Well, they know how to be saved. If they want to get saved, they can come here and get saved." Tell you what, go out this week and ask people what it takes to be saved. Most people tell you, live a good life. You live a good life, do more good than bad, then God will accept you. But that's not true, is it? We can't save ourselves. And we need to tell them, we need to destroy their faith in themselves and show them the true way of faith in Christ, that they might be saved. You know, Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and wept because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Will we ever weep for our community? For the souls that are lost without Christ? John Harper was a pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago. He was on the Titanic when it sunk. That's all it ever did was sink, was it? On its maiden voyage, the Titanic sunk. With John Harper was one of his church members, a Mr. Riley. Riley got on the last lifeboat and tried to get his pastor to join him. But Pastor Harper said, "No, let somebody take that place. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to try to win as many of these people as I can to the Lord and take them to heaven with me." True story. Riley made it back to Chicago, back to the church. He was telling the people what had happened. He said, "The last time I saw our pastor, he was on the deck of a sinking ship, witnessing and praying with that doomed crew. trying to take as many with him as he could. Hey, that's a great way to go to heaven, isn't it? To walk through the pearly gates with a group of people you just led to the Lord before they drowned. That's a great way to go to heaven. But we all need to be doing this. We need to be telling folks about Jesus as though this was our last day on earth. I ought to preach this sermon as though this is the last sermon I'll ever preach. You ought to listen to it as though it's the last sermon you'll ever hear. Because we're that close to the end here. Here's a second call. The call from without. People need the gospel, right? Now, I believe this book. I believe this is the Word of God. I believe it is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. You say, well, you're a preacher. Do you know there's a lot of preachers that don't believe that? There's a lot of preachers that say that this book is full of mistakes, that it's not the inspired Word of God. Now, if you're in a church like this, you need to saturate it with your absence. Get out of there. Need to go somewhere where they believe that this is the Word of God. And Paul preached this. He had a vision one day. He saw a man from Macedonia who said in Acts 16:9, come over into Macedonia and help us. There's the call from without. Come over and show us the way, the truth. I believe there's multitudes all around us who need Jesus Christ. As I said, they would believe if we just go to them. They're saying, come over here and show us the way. Help us. Now, I don't know how many times I've witnessed to somebody and led them to Christ. And they would tell me, Brother West, this is the first time anybody's ever told me how to be saved. Seriously, that's happened several times. This is the first time. I'm talking about adults that have never, ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the true gospel. Not this perverted stuff that's going around. But there are a lot of people out there that have not heard and would believe if we would only tell them. Many could say, as the psalmist did, Psalm 142, verse 4, no man cared for my soul. Isn't that sad? But there's people around here could say that. No man cared for my soul. Nobody took the time, the trouble, to tell me how to be saved. When I was pastoring in Arkansas, I was going down a highway, and I saw this young lady sitting on her porch. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, stop. Go talk to that young lady. And for once, I obeyed the Spirit. Don't always. But I'm glad I did, because I went, found out I knew her father. And she was lost, and I was able to share the gospel with her, and she got saved. The thing about this, though, is her neighbor next door, her neighbor across the road were members of my church. She said, Brother West, you're the first person that's ever told me how to be saved. I wanted to say, well, what about your neighbors? Haven't they come over and talked to you about the Lord? And these are faithful members. They're every service. But they, like so many, don't take advantage of the opportunity we have to share the gospel with others. People need the Lord. Amen. You believe that? People need the Lord. Dr. Bob Gray, pastor down in Florida, was one day he's praying. He said, Lord, I want you to lead me to somebody that I can win to Christ today. I want to win somebody to the Lord today. He was a great soul winner. So he got in his car. He's heading to the church office. And there's this young man hitchhiking. So, okay, Lord, I see him. There he is. He stopped, picked him up. Said, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going downtown. He said, no, I mean, where are you going to go when you die? He said, I have no idea. He said, can I share with you how you can know that you're going to heaven? He said, sure. They pulled off the road, and Dr. Gray witnessed and shared the gospel and led that young man to the Lord. After they prayed, the young man, tears streaming down his face, reached into his coat and pulled out a pistol. He He said, "Preacher, my plans were, if somebody stopped to pick me up, I was going to kill him, take his car, and leave the state. And if you had not told me about Jesus, you'd probably be dead by now. So next time you pick up a hitchhiker, better tell him. It might help. Let him know there's other ways to deal with problems in this life." But he met somebody who cared for his soul and shared the gospel with him. They need the gospel. And secondly, think about a note of gratitude involved here. Back in our text, verse 15. It is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel." You know, sometimes I feel like I ought to preach barefoot, just so you can see how beautiful my feet are. Now, I've seen your pastor's feet. I kind of doubt his call to the ministry. I'm just kidding. But anyway, what's that mean? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel? We're talking about how much they appreciate those who share the gospel with them. This idea of preaching is not, this is not isolated to me and Matt and preachers. We're all to be preachers. Now, some are called a pastor, but you could say those who proclaim the gospel. All of us can be proclaiming the gospel, and we ought to, every chance we get. Years ago, I was out on visitation, me and Brother Dave McAllister were out knocking doors, and we met a young lady named Chris. She came out on the porch and talked to us, and we shared the gospel. We led Chris to the Lord. She prayed with us, and she said, "Preacher, my sister needs to get saved too. She lives not very far from here. Would y'all go talk to her?" And we sure will. So I tell you what, you call her and tell her we're on our way. So she'll open the door. You tell her what happened to you, and we're coming over to talk to her. She did. Ginger was ready when we got there, and she got saved. Both of them had lost husbands. They came the next Sunday and walked the aisle, presented themselves for baptism. That afternoon, I never could get a hold of Chris's husband. He kept hiding from me. But I called Ginger's husband, named Mike. I told Jesus, "I'm going to come over this afternoon with the pretext of talking to you about getting baptized, but I want to talk to your husband. Make sure he's there." Okay. Went by there and talked to Ginger a little bit about what baptism's all about. And Mike was sitting there on the couch pretending to watch golf on TV, doing his best to ignore me. Before I left, I said, "Mike, can I talk to you for a second?" I said, "You going to come tonight and see Ginger get baptized?" He said, "Yeah, I'll come." But he said, "That's probably be the only time I'll come. I'm not a churchgoer, preacher. I'm not interested in that at all." I said, "Well, Mike, do you understand what your wife did? How she got saved? She's got a home in heaven. What do you think about that?" "That's good. Okay for her. I'm not interested." I said, "Well, Mike, do you have a job? You ever have anybody that gets in the way of you doing your job?" "See, I got a job. My job is to tell people about Jesus. And you're getting in my way here. Would you let me tell you? Maybe you want to get saved now. Maybe a week from now, a year from now, maybe you'll want to get saved. Wouldn't it be good to know how to get saved? Should you want to?" He said, "That makes sense. Go ahead." I shared the gospel with Mike. Hey, first time he'd ever heard it. He wasn't ready to do anything then, but I said, "Well, I'll see you tonight at church." He came that night, came the next Sunday, and he sat right up on the front, and I could tell, man, he was drinking in everything I said. This is all new to him. So I went by his house after that, and I said, "Micah, so I've seen you at church." I said, "Man, that's great. I could tell you're really listening. Mike, have you got any questions?" He said, "Preacher, where have you been? I've been waiting for you to come back here so I can get saved." I said, you dummy, don't you know what an invitation's about? You sat through several of them. But anyway, we did it his way, and he got saved, and he got baptized. I'll never forget that night we baptized Mike. He must have thanked me 4 or 5 times for coming over and telling them how to be saved. You know what he's doing? He's saying, how beautiful are the feet of them to proclaim the gospel of peace. He was grateful that somebody showed him how to be saved. There's many others out there just like Mike, that if we could reach them, share the gospel with them, many of them would come to know Christ as Savior. I heard about a guy who was out on church visitation, knocking on doors, trying to witness to people, had a handful of gospel tracts. If nobody's home, he left a gospel tract at the door, had his name and phone number on it. He stopped at one house, knocked, and no answer. So he put the tract on the door, started to walk away, and something told him to go back and try again. So he did. He went back, and still no answer. So he started to walk away again, and again there was that voice, go back and try again. It's okay. He went back for the third time, knocking on the door. This time the door flung open, and there was this wild-eyed, crazy guy standing there. He said, what the blankety blank do you want? He said, here's a tract. Would you read it, please? And he took off, scared to death. He said, well, that's enough visitations for one day. He went home. Now, he had his name and phone number on his tract. That night, he got a phone call. Guy said, were you in such and such neighborhood passing out gospel tracts? He said, that was me. He said, well, you left one with me, and would you come over? I want to talk to you about this. He said, sure. He got the address, went back, and sure enough, it was that house where the crazy guy was. He said, oh, man. He had a little prayer meeting there on the sidewalk. Finally got enough courage to go knock on the door, and this guy opened the door. He said, follow me. Took him up into the attic. And the attic was a chair under a beam with a noose tied to that beam. And the creature said, oh my goodness, he's going to hang me. But he said, no, when you knocked on my door, I was standing on that chair with that noose around my neck. I was ready to take my life. I just come to the end of it. You knocked, and I waited, started to kick the chair out, and you knocked again. I waited, about to kick that chair. You knocked a third time. I thought, maybe it's my wife. Maybe she's come back to me. She had left him. So I rushed down, and when I opened the door and saw you, I was just so angry that it wasn't my wife. And I'm sorry I yelled at you. I didn't mean to. But he said, sir, this tract you left, I read it over and over and over. I need this. I need this in my life. Could you pray with me, show me how to be saved? And that man got saved. Got his wife back, got his family back. They got in church, were discipled. What if that had been me knocking on that door? Would I have gone back a second time? Or third time, or even the first time. We need this kind of boldness. That's what's so sorely lacking with God's people, is a lack of boldness. Because it takes boldness to go out and share the gospel with the lost. But we need to do it. Here's the third thing, the command from above. We have a commission to witness. How shall they preach except they be sent? As I said, this is not reserved for ordained preachers. God's called every believer to share the gospel. We are to go and tell that others might be saved. Mark 16:15. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We could say go into all your world. Right? You've got a world that you circulate in. Going to work, going to school, going to different places. That's your world. As you go about in your world, look for opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Right? You don't have to go to Timbuktu. We've got a lot of opportunities right here in this community. There's a command from above. How shall they preach except they be sent? Jesus said, John 20:21, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. We've been sent. Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's not limited to the 12 apostles. Right. He said that to 120 in the upper room. That includes us too. Yeah. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. That's not a suggestion. Folks, that's a command. Right. That's not advice. That's a demand. We are the watchmen on the wall, like Ezekiel. He told Ezekiel, if you don't warn them of judgment to come, their blood's going to be on your hands. Does that apply to us? If we don't warn people of judgment that is to come, will their blood be on our hands? Folks, you can not only go to heaven empty-handed, you can go to heaven bloody-handed. Oh, me. Well, I tell you, it's a terrible sin to let people you know die and go to hell without ever warning them of judgment to come. And think of the cloud of witnesses. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it talks about a cloud of witnesses watching us run our race. And if you know Hebrews chapter 11, that's the great hall of faith and mentions all these great men and women in the Old Testament and what they did by faith. Now he says in chapter 12, seeing we have this cloud, I think he's talking about those people who have died and gone on to heaven. Are they able to witness us run our race? Would they want us to win souls? The Bible says that there's much rejoicing in heaven when a soul is saved. Who's rejoicing? Those who have gone on to be with the Lord. I think it's important to them that we win souls. Think about this. You have loved ones probably in heaven, and they're very interested in you reaching out to your lost loved ones, family members, and share the gospel with them. Your loved ones in heaven want you to do that. Go to that aunt, that uncle, that cousin, that niece, that nephew. Tell them about Jesus. Don't expect somebody else to do it. You do it. They're more likely to listen to you than some jackleg preacher comes along. I didn't mean to point that way, but y'all forgive me. Sometimes I... You ever get... Don't you think they might get frustrated when they see us wasting opportunities to witness to family members? I'll tell you what. Your neighbors, if you got a neighbor out here, you may have to go a mile to find one. Do you know what your neighbors, your co-workers, may have loved ones in heaven that are praying that you would go talk to their friends and loved ones about Jesus? Amen. They want you to. There's a cloud of witnesses watching us run our race. They're cheering us on. They want us to tell others that they might be saved. I'll tell you something that bothers me. In my neighborhood, I'll see Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons out there in my neighborhood knocking on the doors of my neighbors, peddling that false doctrine of theirs with a false Jesus. And if we got any JWs and Mormons here, I'm not going to apologize. They're not getting the true gospel in these places. But I give them credit, man. They're out there knocking doors. When I see them in my neighborhood, it just kind of shames me. I want to get out and start knocking on doors. that I might tell them the true gospel, that they might really be saved. You know, Betty and I, we've lived in Broken Arrow for 38 years. We lived in one house, what, four and a half years. Lived right on the highway. Right across the highway was a Baptist church. Not the church we went to. In that 4.5 years, never once did anybody from that church knock on our door. Now where we're at now, we've been there almost 34 years. There's a Baptist church probably a mile away from us. And in 34 years, never once has anybody from that church knocked on our door. I think that's a shame. I really do. I tell our people, I don't want anybody dying and going to hell in this neighborhood around our church. If anything else, let's reach out to these neighbors and tell them how to be saved. Have you gone to your neighbors and told them about Jesus? So, oh, Brother West, you don't know my neighbors. They're a hopeless case. There's just no way. You might be surprised. Those you think are hopeless, reminded me, we had a guy named Ernie Reagan back in Arkansas. He and his wife came to church one Sunday morning. I didn't know who they were. I asked one of our deacons, I said, do you know these folks? He said, yeah, I know. That's Ernie Reagan. I've known him all my life. He's the biggest scallywag and scoundrel in this community. So I was shocked to see him in church. I said, well, let's go visit him. No, I don't think so, preacher. So I went by myself. Went to Ernie's house. His wife was a little Baptist girl trying to get her family in church. Ernie was raised Catholic. I knocked on the door, and Ernie said, well, preacher, what a surprise. Come on in. He called his family in, sat them on the couch, and said, this preacher's come to talk to us. So let's sit here and hear what he has to say. I shared the gospel with him. Ernie got saved. Amen. Their teenage daughter got saved. Mom was already saved, and she was rejoicing. They came and got baptized, joined the church. Ernie Ray became one of the best church members I ever had. Amen. He'd get out and tell his old drinking buddies. He said, y'all need to come to my church. You need to come hear my preacher. What a change came over Ernie Reagan. He's in heaven now. Amen. But he was considered hopeless. I mean, no sense talking to him. You're wasting your time. You'd be surprised how many such people as that would be very willing to listen and get saved if somebody would just show them the way. Here's a final thought. Do you know there's a cry from below? Verse 16 says, they've not all obeyed the gospel. Many do die without Christ and they've gone to hell. Do you know that there's people in hell praying for you to go win their lost ones to Jesus? Do you know that? There's people in hell praying that you would go witness to their lost loved ones. I'll give you this. How about Luke 16? The rich man Lazarus. Rich man died and in hell lifted up his eyes. What did he do? If you look at Luke 16, 27, he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, talking to Abraham, that thou wouldst send Lazarus back to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Here's a man in hell praying, somebody, go tell my brothers how to get saved. I don't want them coming here. You know, some people think they're having a party in hell, don't they? Well, I'll just go to hell with my friends. We'll just have a big time. We'll have a big party. There's no party going on there, friend. Tell you what, there's no friendship in hell. Everybody there hates everybody else that's there. There's no friends in hell. And people in hell want you to go share the gospel with their lost loved ones, because they don't want them going there. Amen. You ever thought of that? You may not be interested in winning souls, but in hell they are. There's a cry from below that we'll go and win the lost. Revelation 20, verse 13 says, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now, hell's going to be emptied one day, and all the inmates are going to be cast into a lake of fire. They're going to stand before Jesus at the great white throne judgment. And they're going to hear him say, depart from me into everlasting fire. I thought about this. The great white throne judgment is just for lost people. There's a different judgment for saved people. Judgment seat of Christ for saved. Great white throne judgment is for lost people. They're going to stand before Jesus one by one and hear him say, depart from me. Not one. Will we be there? Those of us who are saved? Jesus says, so shall you ever be with me, with the Lord. Is it not possible we could be standing behind the throne and witnessing this? Could we not see some of our family, neighbors, co-workers stand before Jesus and hear him say those awful words? Could they see us? Look us in the eye? There's a song that says, you never mentioned him to me. You ever heard that song? Well, it's a haunting song. You met me day by day. You knew I was astray. Yet you never mentioned him to me. They're going to look you in the eye and say, why? Didn't you love me? Didn't you care anything about me? Why would you let me die and go to hell and never once tell me about Jesus? You never mentioned him to me. Wouldn't that be sad? Oh, how sad to see our loved ones cast out into the outer darkness without Christ. Folks, we've got to rescue the perishing. That's why we emphasize soul winning. There's a constraint from within. There should be. How shall they believe if I don't go? There's a call from without. Come over and help us. There's a command from above. You shall be witnesses unto me. There's a cry from below. Go to my family. Testify unto them. Lest they also come to this horrible place. Are you there? Your Savior. If you're not saved, what a great opportunity to come and accept Jesus Christ. Pray that he would forgive you of your sins. Pray that he would save you. And he promised he would if you'd only called on him. As we stand together, I'm going to ask your pastor to come and stand before you. As we have this hymn of invitation, if you need to be saved, we invite you to come. If you're not sure, just come to your pastor and say, Brother Matt, I want to be saved. And somebody will help you to know what to do to be saved. You might need to come for any other reason. But whatever it might be, I'm going to turn this over to your pastor right now.